Morning, everyone. Today, I'll be speaking about a lot of verses, about a lot from the Word of God, and it's been, you know, stirring in my heart for the past several days, several weeks, and we've seen a lot of turmoil, a lot of bad news lately, and you kind of wonder, you know, what's happening out there, right? What is happening in the spirit realm, right? I'm here. I'm a Christian. I'm trying to do my walk. And what am I supposed to do, right? And so now as I was praying about this, as I was meditating on the Word of God, kind of led me into a lot of verses. And hopefully I can share them with you, starting with James chapter 2. And this is about faith in action. All right? So faith is a bit of a big word, right? It's out there, it's up there, and it's kind of, you know, hazy when it comes to our understanding of faith, of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we will look into what faith is really about and how we can apply it in our lives. All right? So James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. And I'd like you to keep an open mind as we go through the Word of God and take this journey with me. Okay? James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Now, let me stop there for a minute. We're not saying here faith plus works equals salvation, all right? Not about that. When we say works here, I looked it up, and it says deeds or actions that show that you have faith, all right? And I'll elaborate on that later. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works. And James here is saying, I will show you my faith by my works. It's walking the faith, all right? I preached on James many, many years back. If you look at the whole chapter or the whole book of James, it's very practical. You know, it gives you something you can do about your faith, about temptation, about trials, about your tongue, and so on and so forth. And here he is now saying, faith without works is dead. This is not negating the word of Paul in the sense that Paul is saying we are saved because of faith. It's not negating that. James is saying here, show me your faith by your works. All right? Okay. But someone may well say, you have faith. Oh, sorry. Verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But they stop at that. Okay? But are you willing to recognize this hurts? I'm reading from the NASB. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So in, I think this is NIV, it says, you foolish man. So in the mind of James, these two work together, faith and works. Verse 21, and now we will see, as we go through the next few verses, what is it really to have and to show our faith. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. Just be, as you read through the word, try to digest the word and see what it's really saying. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also is faith without works is dead. Now, some definitions here, when it says works in this passage, I looked up the word and it was ergon in Greek or whatever language it was used before. And it says it's equivalent to business, to employment, or that which one is occupied. All right? So what occupies us shows our faith. What our works are on a daily basis, starting from Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, etc., throughout the rest of the week, shows our faith, right? We cannot go, all praising God and having glorious praise in our lips on a Sunday and then walk on a Monday and then beat down on your coworkers or bully your classmates and so on and so forth, right? No, this is what James is saying. Faith and works go together. Are we cool with that? Okay. Now, so what is faith? Let me just go through an exercise now. What was the very first instance in your life where you saw faith in action? This is not a trick question. What was the very first instance in your life where you saw faith in action? A man praying before we started a football match. Okay? What else? Sorry? When you accept Christ. That was true for most of us, right? I mean, in some of us may have had, experiences before getting saved where we tried to exercise our faith as well. But it was one of the first things where we did exercise our faith, right? Jesus said, or the Word of God says in a lot of places, when you receive Christ, you become a child of God. And, ever since that time, you try to walk in that path or in that life, the life of a saved child of God, right? And we followed a lot of verses regarding salvation. But what is faith really? So we look at the definition of faith, right? And I'm leading to a point here. I'm going to a point here in Hebrews 11:6, but let's look at verse 1 first. Hebrews 11:1 is, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Again, I'll let you digest that for a moment. It's something abstract. It's your assurance in your heart of what you're hoping for. We're hoping for salvation. We're hoping for that day when God will, either take us up or take us with Him to heaven, right? I'm hoping for that day, right? Christians are not afraid of death because at the end of life, at the end of this worldly existence, we know what we're hoping for. there's that assurance in our heart that says, I'll be with him in heaven. Right? I'll be with him in heaven. I'll be with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the substance. That's the assurance of what I'm hoping for. That's the conviction of things not seen. I mean, if you ask me, I can't see salvation. I can't see my name written in the book of life, right? It's all based on the word of God. What God said, I believe. What God said in his word, I believe. And that's my assurance. That's my conviction of things to come. This is where I'm leading to. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is what? Impossible. Meaning, not possible, right? Not possible to what? To please him. I mean, this is something that is, you know, probably something that's not in our heart often, right? Something that we probably don't care about that much. Maybe yes, when we go to Sunday services, or probably when we go to the Connect group or wherever Christians gather, but maybe not in the workplace, maybe not in the, you know, in school, maybe not in our interaction with our friends outside of church, right? But this is something that God is concerned about. Pleasing him. We're all about, what's God's promise for me today? Oh, peace. Oh, healing. Oh, maybe, you know, provision for today, right? But God is waiting for his people, for his church, to please him. Again, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For what? So what must we do? For he who comes to God, that's us, he who comes to God must believe that he is. I mean, you are God. You are all powerful. You are full of grace. We know that. And we must believe that. And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Let's not forget that truth about God. When we seek him, when we diligently seek him, he will reward us. He will reward us. He is faithful even though we are not faithful. But he is true to his word. If you are the Son of God, if you are a child of God, you are a child of God in God's eyes. So faith is always coupled with action. If you go through Hebrews 11, the rest of Hebrews 11, you will see that it's always an active statement. It is never, he believed and he rested the whole time. He rested the whole of his life. No. I'll give you some examples. By faith, Abel, what? Offered to God. It was an active statement of saying he had faith and he offered something. It's a whole discussion altogether, but why was it, you know, more pleasing to God, etc. But the fact is, he stepped out, he offered what God had said is acceptable to him at that time. All right? By faith, Enoch was taken up. You know, nothing that Enoch did, right? But it also said, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. He worked on that witness. He obtained that witness. Noah did not wait. Noah was informed, this is what's going to happen. What did he do? In reverence, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, etc., etc. Again, you know, 120 years of waiting, and all you're doing is, you know, preparing the ark. It's an active faith. It's not something that, you know, God told me this 120 years ago or 10 years ago, etc., and he did nothing. He was preparing the ark. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place. He obeyed, all right? Do you know the place where he was? I think it was somewhere in Iraq. And then he went to Canaan, and it was a roundabout way of about 1,500 kilometers. I mean, if that is not faith, I don't know what else is. Imagine, there's no airplane, there's no quick way of transporting all your household 1,500 kilometers at that time. But he did that. Why? Because he believed in God, in a God who made a promise that he and his descendants forever will be called blessed. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And this is one point I'd like to bring up today. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. This is not Moses' faith. This is the faith of the parents in action. They knew that that Pharaoh is going to kill all those babies, etc. They were not afraid. They knew God had a purpose for Moses. And so what did they do? They hid Moses. They made sure he was found by this daughter of the Pharaoh, etc., etc. And eventually they ended up caring for him and bringing him up in the way of the Lord. And parents, as parents, we need to act in faith as well for our kids. We need to. We have to. They're too small to probably have faith on their own. So we need to have faith and act on that faith. And it says here, and what more shall I say? For the time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, etc., etc. And it doesn't just say these are all the success stories. In Hebrews 11, you'll also find that there were people who were sawn in two. They were stoned, not in the stoned sense, right? But they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, and so on and so forth. And for what? There's a promise from the Lord that they were counting on something abstract, something they couldn't see, but somehow they believed and they said, that's good enough for me. I will walk in the way of the Lord. Somebody was yet to come. Yeah. And I was wanted to talk about three different areas where we can apply our faith, but I'll stick to one because of timing and so on. But this really aligns with what we're going to do today, which is have communion. But I'd like to talk about that uncertainty that I mentioned earlier. I think Wendy prayed about it as well earlier on in our worship time, right? But this is, somehow, it's unsettling. What's happening outside is unsettling, right? It's cause enough for us to worry, right? You've got Ebola, you've got ISIS. What else is out there? You have all sorts of viruses, etc., out there. You see people in hazmat suits. I saw one yesterday, believe it or not. But it was for something else. Yeah. Now we put in some insulation yesterday, and someone from my family dressed up in a suit yesterday. And I was calling up Rachel. Rachel, come, take a picture. It's kind of, you know, you see it in the news, you see it everywhere, and it's all instantaneous. You see it online, people getting killed, people having this virus, etc. And what does God really say about all these things? I'd like to speak now about Matthew 24 and 25 quickly. In Matthew 24, you know that it describes almost the end times, right? Jesus went on to describe what it's going to be. So we hear of wars, rumors of wars, nations rising against nations, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places, earthquakes, famines, and so on and so forth, right? There are tribulations. You know that our brothers and sisters in the Middle East are suffering for their faith, even to the point of death. Something that we don't really experience here, but, you know, we're part of the same church. What one part of the body feels, you know, we also feel. There's also that falling away, that lawlessness, people's love growing cold. And I guess what this talk is all about really is a call for the church to come and fight this coldness in the church. Now is not the time to grow cold and to stay away from your love, okay? Your love of Jesus Christ. Now is the time to come together and walk in faith and see what God is telling us about our future and walk in that faith. And it says here in Matthew 24, verses 29 onwards, but immediately, I'm not here to talk about the signs, okay? That's not my point here. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky. What mayhem. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then, and this is what I'm holding on to, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. I mean, today, it's as if Jesus Christ is powerless. You know, people will say anything and everything about him. You know, that's not true. He's not Son of God. I'm an atheist, etc., etc. But when the Son of God comes back, he will come with great power and great glory. It says in Revelations that swords will come out of his mouth. I kind of wonder what that is. But the thing is, the sword represents the Word of God, right? And really, at the end of time, people will be held accountable to the Word of God that he has spoken. And I just imagine the Lord just, you know, spewing out the Word of God at that time. He's the Son of God. I've come to set you free. And yet, what have you done with it? Right? So he will come with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to another. So again, that was not my talk. The talk is here. So, the Lord's coming. How do we act in faith? How do we act in faith? I mean, it kind of dawned on me. I was reading Matthew 24, 25 in sections. You know, I read a section of this one time and then forget about it. Maybe a few weeks later, read another section in Matthew 25. But what it really shows us is this. Matthew 24 has this section about the Lord describing what the end of time will look like, right? And following that, he gave us how to walk in faith. Isn't that great? I'll give you what he's saying. First of all, he told us no one knows about the time and the date, right? There's no point trying to calculate all the times and dates when the Lord is coming back. That's not the point. The point is, if you look at verses 32 to 41, okay, Matthew 24, 32 to 41, it talks about the parable of the fig tree, right? And the Lord was saying, when its branches has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near, you know, and this is where, you know, I've learned to look at the signs here in Canada. I mean, I didn't worry about it when I was in the Middle East because we had summer and then summer and then summer and then summer, right? Oh, it's a 50 degree summer, so. All right. So, but here in Canada, you know when the seasons are coming, right? You know when the leaves are falling, the leaves are changing color, etc. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near. Wow. So the thing here to note is, let's understand. Let's be aware. Let's educate ourselves. I mean, you won't get everything in a condensed format in this session alone. You have to go back, look at the Word, see what the Word is telling you, pray for understanding from the Holy Spirit, etc., etc. Understand the signs. Second, verses 42 to 51. Be a faithful and sensible slave. Right? Verses 42 onwards is, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. And who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Okay, this is talking about the church. I mean, we are servants. We are all serving in God's kingdom. We are all serving a Lord and Savior. And the place to serve is His church. He's coming back for His church. He is preparing a bride for Himself, right? So come in, serve the church. Be a faithful and sensible servant. Do anything you can. Do anything you can. Do everything that you're good at. And do it faithfully. Okay? And the Lord has some promises that go with it. Truly I say to you that He will put Him in charge of all possessions, of all His possessions. What a wonderful God we serve. You know how much possession our God has? Try reading, the Lord's response to Job. I was blown away by it. I think it was Job 39, etc. And the Lord was saying, who keeps all the snow? Have you seen the storehouses of snow? Maybe, I don't know. But God is so great. He has a lot of possession. So Don't worry, he will have a lot in store for us. I didn't understand, you know, the parable of the 10 virgins before. Had a lot of interpretation, so on and so forth. But what I came out of this is this. Be ready, anticipate like the virgins who were ready for the bridegroom. You know, there were 5 virgins who were not ready at all. The bridegroom is probably coming later on. I don't know. He has not texted, etc., etc. So, you know what? We'll just leave. But the 5 wise virgins, they said, you know what? He's coming. He's definitely coming. We don't know what time, but he's coming. So I'll prepare my lamp, because if he comes in the middle of the night and we have to walk, you know, to the reception or to the wedding, we need to have some light. So be ready. Or anticipate. I mean, it's a given. Our God said, our Savior said, He's coming. He is coming. So what are we doing to get ready? What are we doing to get ready? Hebrews 12 says, you know, after that whole, what do you call that? Witness of all the great heroes of the faith. It said there, I better go there. I didn't memorize it. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, right? And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, all right? It is easy to get lost in all this, you know, goings on in the world today. But what the Lord is saying, you know, take it off. Take it off and run the race that He has set for you. Run the race. All right, verses 14 to 30 says, be productive and be a profitable servant. You know that parable about the talents? Talent is, of course, you know, equivalent to money, etc. So be productive. Be profitable. If you are a worship leader, lead worshipers to the throne of God to worship in spirit and in truth. If you are an evangelist, proclaim the gospel with all your strength. If you work, we all work, right? If you work, work as if the Lord is your boss. I mean, do everything. Be profitable in the kingdom of God, because in so doing, you might be standing out as a witness in the workplace. In the workplace. They might see you as a person with integrity, and they might just get attracted to what you have and ask you about what's in you. What's in you? And then you'll have the opportunity to share. Last of all, verses 31 to 46 says, do good to your neighbor, and God is the judge of all our works. There is a judgment time, folks. There is a reward time as well. Look forward to that reward. God said, or the Lord said, you know, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you gave me clothes. I was in prison and you visited me. Let's do good. Let's walk in that step that the Lord has given us to do. It's not rocket science, right? It's not, you know, let me calculate the end time. you're wasting your time. The Lord has given us His Word. Look at Matthew 24 to 25. It's comprehensive enough. It has given us a lot of things to do in order to please Him. I mean, let's please Him. He deserves all our praise. He deserves all the glory. He deserves everything. It's time to give back to Him. Right? And so, I'll just read the certainty of God's coming, of the Lord's coming. And this is in Revelation 22, verses 12 onwards. Verse 10 onwards. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy." And the Lord says this, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." This was mentioned, at the end of the first century, right? This book of the Revelation was written in the first century, towards the end. And we're now in the 21st century, right? And we're still holding on. Yeah. Have we been in a time capsule or something? Yeah. So, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." So make no mistake about it, our God rewards people. His people. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Bless you, Lord. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." In the same manner in Acts 1, when Jesus ascended to heaven, the same words were spoken by the angels, right? This same Jesus who you saw going up will come in glory. I don't know about you, but I choose to believe the Lord's words, the angels' words, and I will try to walk in these steps that He has ordained for me. All right? And which leads us to our communion. What does it have to do with communion? I read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" The Lord made the same invitation. I think it was in John. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood," etc., etc. At that time, it was offensive to those religious folks, right? Who is this guy saying, "Eat his flesh, drink his blood"? But we have the opportunity now, the benefit of hindsight. That's not what God is trying to tell us. What the Lord is trying, and whatever you receive it into yourself. Right? When you eat food, you receive it into yourself. Right? When you drink something, you drink it unto yourself. The point is this. The Lord has come in bodily form, something which the religious folks won't try to accept or won't accept, right? But He has come in bodily form as the Son of Man and yet fully God. As the cornerstone, people stumble over that. But if you believe that, if you hold on to that, that He is the Son of Man, the Son of God, you have communion with Him. His blood is the cup of the new covenant. Alright? This is another discussion altogether, but it was a life for a life back then. You know? It was Jesus' life for our life. The blood signifies life. In the blood is life. Right? If you run out of blood, what happens? You're dead. Alright? In that blood was Jesus' life. It was His life for our lives. What a wonderful truth. You know, communion is such that I receive You, Lord, as You were. You were the Son of Man. You were the Son of God. You gave Your life for me as a ransom so that I can be called the Son of God, a child of God. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Last verse, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until what? Until He comes back." And this is what we're trying to do. And we're trying to, we're acting in faith here, not just eating good bread, you know, because that bread is good. We're not just trying to drink juice here, but we're trying to remember something until our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords comes back. Okay? I mean, that's all I have, really, but let's have communion.